As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Would you pray with me? And so, living holy God, just as truly as the prophet Isaiah saw your glory, come to this place of worship today because we want to get a glimpse of your glory too. And in your holy presence, just as truly as the prophet Isaiah was so aware of his sinfulness, of his weakness, of his desperate need for a Savior, we are too. And not only for himself, but he says, "I'm among a people of unclean lips." Oh God, our world, our entire world is broken and destructive and hurting. We all need a Savior. And just as your angels flew to Isaiah and made him clean with your grace, would your messengers fill this place? Would your spirit fill this place? And as we worship you, would you free our hearts from all of the things that hold us down? And as we hear your voice in this place today, could we be the ones who respond at this day, at this time, "Here I am, O God, here I am. You can send me." Could all of that happen in this space? If you're here with us, O God, it can. And you're here. So let it be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We are continuing our Heart of Jesus series this morning. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Are you glad you came today? Let's pray. Spirit of God, that inspired the telling of this story that was with Christ when he gave this great invitation. With that same spirit, move among us. Would you love us enough to show us what we lack? What might be keeping us from being totally with you? We've come to worship you, O God, because we want to be totally with you. And so open our hearts, open our ears. Help us in these moments to hear whatever it is that you want us to hear, O God. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? Ever thought of that? A man falls on his knees before Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's it take to be saved?" The question is one of, how do I get to heaven? Yes. It's more than that. It's asking, how do I be fully alive? Here, now, fully free, fully, oh good teacher, who I am supposed to be. He's genuine in his question. Unlike other places in the Gospels, this man is not trying to test Jesus. He actually really wants to know, "Jesus, good teacher, what is the way to life?" I mean, he's laying at Jesus' feet for crying out loud. He is genuine. Notice, though, that sometimes we can look very much on the outside like we are surrendered to Jesus, laying at his feet. We can lift up our hands in worship. We can speak beautiful testimonies of what Jesus has done. We can sneak off and offer up lofty prayers to Jesus. We can look desperate to be with Jesus. And we can still be missing the life Jesus has for us. Sometimes our outward religious postures don't actually reflect the state of the hearts within us. It's just something to ponder ever so often. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asks. Only God is good. Now, why does Jesus give this guy a hard time about calling him good? He's being a little touchy, don't you think? Jewish people, they believed that only Yahweh was worthy of that description of being good. And so this man might be being slightly irreverent if he doesn't know that Jesus is God, or maybe just overly polite in calling Jesus good teacher. And Jesus is making him think about this for a little bit. If only God is good, and if Jesus is indeed a good teacher, which he is, well, then he must be God. So this man should probably ponder who he is really talking to before he receives the invitation that is coming his way. Maybe Jesus is slowing down this conversation just a little bit. "Good teacher," this is a passive, a polite kind of greeting. It's kind of like walking into a restaurant and saying to the hostess, "Hello, friend." This person you've never seen in your life. You don't know their name. It's just a greeting. And what if that hostess turned around and said to you, "Why do you call me friend?" You would feel a little bit awkward, like, "Whoa, I was just being kind. Don't overthink it." And what if she said, no, "Let's talk about this. Why do you call me friend? Tell me." I don't know how you respond to that question, but I can tell you that next time around, you would be careful with who you threw out the "hello friend" to in passing. "Good teacher." Hold up. "Why do you call me good? What does goodness mean to you? Only God's good, so are you willing to call me God?" You know, this guy's probably thinking, like, geez, Rabbi, let's not overthink this. I was just being polite. Jesus says, no, let's overthink this. Because if you mean what you say and you really believe that I'm good, then you, as a Jewish man, are confessing that I am God, which means that you will trust me no matter how I answer this question you were asking before me. If you really believe that I'm good, so you really believe that I'm God, then you will trust whatever I'm asking you to do, right? Do you believe Jesus is good? We're all like, careful now. It's a trap. It's a trap. Do you sometimes call God a good father? He is. It's a good thing. Do you sometimes call Jesus a good shepherd? And do you mean it when you say it? If we do, then there's nothing that he could ask from us that we would deny him, right? Why do you call me good? Does your heart believe what your lips say about Jesus' goodness? What must I do to inherit eternal life, to be saved, to be fully alive? And Jesus summarizes the last six commandments, all of the ones that are about how to be a good neighbor to one another. Don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet. The man says, yeah, I've kept all these since I was a youth. I am good to go. I am ready for eternal life. I'm living the good life. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. We got to stop with just that little phrase right there. Jesus looks at him and loves him. Do you know how it feels to be really seen and totally loved? Do you know how that feels? Tim Keller said that to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. And he says, to be known but not loved, well, that's our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's what we long for more than anything. Jesus looks at him. I mean, these two guys are talking together. It should be obvious that Jesus looks at him. Why does Mark, the gospel writer who tends to be the most concise one of them all, why does he make this extra effort to let us know that Jesus looks at this man that he is talking to? Mark is wanting us to acknowledge that we have a Jesus who sees us. He looks at this man. He looks into his eyes. Even better, he looks into his soul. And looking at him, Jesus sees him. He sees his fears, and he sees his joys, and he sees his story, and he sees his personality quirks, and he sees his heartaches, and his baggage, and his motives, and his complexity, and his beauty, and yes, even his obstacles. Jesus looks at the man. Jesus sees this man. Jesus completely knows this man. Do you feel seen by Jesus? Do you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus knows you for real? That the same Jesus who looked at this man looks at you. And looking at you, he sees you. He sees your fears. And he sees your joys. And Jesus knows your story inside out. And he sees your personality quirks. You're like, I don't have personality quirks. He sees them. And he sees your heartaches and your baggage and your motives and your complexity and your beauty. And yes, he sees your obstacles. Jesus sees you right now. He sees everything that your heart carried into this place this morning. He sees everything that makes you, you. I just have a hunch that someone in this room has felt rather invisible lately. Invisible to the people in this world who are supposed to know you and love you. Perhaps even invisible to this God who is supposed to be with you. And I have a hunch that God brought someone here this morning just to hear this. Jesus sees you. You have never for a second been invisible to Jesus. Jesus sees you. And if that's the message your heart needed, you can go home because that's it. You can take it. You can take it because it's a good one. It's a good one. So what does Jesus think about when he looks at you? He sees you. What runs through his mind when he does? Is he ashamed that you're not farther along in your spiritual life by now? When he sees you, is he a little bit embarrassed about how you've made him look? When Jesus looks at you, is he mad? Some of us grew up always hearing that God was mad at us. When he looks at you, is he just kind of indifferent? Like, yeah, that's so-and-so. He's not that interesting. No. Jesus, seeing him, loved him. Jesus, seeing him, loved him. Jesus, seeing you and all that's in you, just loves you. Does your heart know that? Does your heart believe that? Jesus sees you. Jesus loves you. And because he sees you and he loves you, and because he is the good teacher, Jesus only desires to be good to you. Do you believe that in your heart of hearts? Before we hear the rest of what he tells this man, we cannot forget it's from this place in his heart that the invitation comes. He sees him and he loves him. One thing you lack, Jesus says. Go, sell everything you own and give the money to the poor. Then, once you've done that, you'll be ready. Then come follow me. Is that a fair request? No one else gets this hard of an invitation from Jesus, right? Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, it's easy, Nicodemus. Just go and be born again. I mean, that's a confusing invitation, right? But honestly, being born again to me sounds a lot easier than selling everything I've got and giving it to the poor. I'll take Nicodemus's conversation any day. And then that lawyer comes to Jesus. How do I inherit eternal life? Oh, it's easy. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Jesus, but who's my neighbor? And then he tells him about the Good Samaritan. Now, that's a hard sell too, for sure. But honestly, I would rather learn to love those really hard people in life than I would sell everything I own and give it to the poor. What did this guy do to deserve such a hard ask from Jesus? Would you do it? If that was your thing, would you do it? When I teach this story in Bible study classes, there's always that person who says what we're all hoping someone will say, but they're the quickest one to say it. Okay, but not everyone's asked to sell everything. It's just this guy's thing. And that's completely true. We just saw other examples. They're right. But what I've also noticed is quite often the person who's the quickest one to say, but this doesn't apply to everyone, is the one that it might apply to the most. Jesus, seeing this man and loving him, says there's one commandment that you haven't taken too seriously. You haven't loved your neighbor as yourself when it comes to your wealth. You've kept for yourself what your neighbor could really use. You've stored up for your own comfort while others around you suffered. You've seen your stuff as your stuff, and you've left them to fend for themselves. You've forgotten that every single thing you have has all come from God, and it's all for God. One thing you lack, one thing that's keeping you from the full life that God has for you. Sell it all, give it to the poor. Then you'll be ready to come and follow me, because then there will be nothing that is holding you back. Why does Jesus want this guy's money? That's what they always say, right? Churches only want your money. Religion only wants your money. Thanks a lot, Jesus. You're really helping our case here. Why does Jesus want this guy's money? He doesn't. He wants this guy to see everyone around him as his brothers and his sisters. And he wants this guy to actually trust God as Lord of all, because that is the ticket to the good life. In the Gospels, Jesus actually talks a whole lot about our money. Why does he do that? Jesus does not need your money. He's Lord of all. He doesn't need your money. He didn't tell this guy, go and sell everything and then give the profit to me and we'll be great. No, he doesn't care about your money. That means that Jesus is not impressed in the least by how much you have in the bank. He doesn't care. And he's not stressed at all over what you think you lack. Because Jesus isn't obsessed with money like we are. It's not his thing. But he is obsessed with one thing. Do you know what that is? Yeah, Adam's got it. He's obsessed with our hearts. And he knows. He knows us. Seeing us, he knows us. And he knows that for most people, myself included, our money is the biggest thing that is keeping him from having all of our hearts. He knows that at the end of most days, we actually trust our money to care for us more than we trust our God to care for us. And he knows that most of the times when we're asked, we will not let go of our money, even when God himself asks us to. And he knows that this precious life we have been given, we only get one of them. He knows that we pour out way too much of our time and energy just trying to get more of this money stuff when we could be doing millions of other better things. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus knows our money, the way we use it to buy us comfort and control and status, that so easily it becomes something that we do love. And how do we know we love it? Because we cling to it. It becomes something that we must have. And when push comes to shove, if asked to give up our money to have all of Jesus, or to keep our money and send Jesus away, Jesus, seeing us, knows us, and knows that many of us would walk away sad because we just can't lay down that money. You know what that means? It means it's an idol. It means it's a god. It means it's got a room in our heart that's supposed to only be room for Jesus. It means we're clinging to it even more then we're clinging to him. Jesus says, if you want full life with me, you have to lay down your other gods. He says, I don't want just a room in your heart. I want your entire heart. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart. He wants all of it. Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And for many of us, our money is that very last thing that is keeping Jesus from just having all of us once and for all. Maybe it's not money for you. Maybe you've got like $5 in the bank, so you're like, huh, that was easy. They already have all my money. I got nothing. Okay. Jesus, seeing you, knows you. So if it's not money, what would it be? What's keeping you from the full life that God has for you in his kingdom? If Jesus could have all of your heart, all of it, all of your devotion, what would he be asking you to lay down? What's your lack? What's keeping you from all of him? For some of us, it may be honestly just busyness is keeping us from loving Jesus completely. It's hard to love him when we are running from one thing to the next and his invitations just come as distractions in an already full schedule. His voice, just another voice, and the noise of voices all day long. For some, Jesus may be saying, all right, you can have all of me, but this thing you lack, let go of that busy schedule. No one's forcing you to have it. It's a choice. And follow me. For some of it, it's resentments, because they take up some space in our heart, do they not? We want to give Jesus all of our hearts, but parts of them are just holding on so tightly to anger over what someone did or didn't do a year ago or 51 years ago. It's still right there. We're sitting in unforgiveness, and boy, does that make our heart a crowded space. This thing you lack, Jesus might say, go and forgive as you've been forgiven, and then come and follow me. You will be ready. For some, our idol is just comfort. I'll follow Jesus so long as it's not too hard. I don't like hard things. For some, it's our job. We have worked hard to get where we are. We like it. We like what we do. And if Jesus had a calling for you in your life that would take you away from this job that gives you identity and provision, you're not sure you would go. What's it for you? Could we actually be here with Jesus for a moment? Engage the story. I know it's scary, but I dare you to, because why do we come to church otherwise? I dare you, just be here with Jesus in this moment and see him looking at you. See Jesus seeing your heart. He sees right to your heart. And he sees the things that are crowded in there. What's keeping you from just being totally his? Can you see the love in his eyes as he looks at you, because he just really loves you? Can you hear yourself ask the question, Jesus, what must I do to have all of you? What must I do to live the life fully that you have for me? Jesus, what's keeping me from it? What do you hear Jesus say? Could you actually hear him respond to your question? This is where our defenses go up and we like, la, 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 la. That's no good. What do you actually hear Jesus say? You don't have to say it out loud. Just give you a moment to consider it. Imagine that this guy actually took Jesus up on his offer. Imagine he just started giving all of his money away. to those who were hungry and those who were unhoused and those who were lonely and those who were orphans and those who were widows? What if he just started giving it all away? What a ball he would have had, right? Being the reason that so many people's prayers were starting to get answered left and right and left and right. He would have tasted heaven come to earth. And then he would have run off with Jesus. Because when you've sold your house and you've sold your car, I mean, why not run off with Jesus? Where else are you going to go, right? You have nowhere else, so may as well. And he would have been on this adventure of a lifetime if he would have just run off with Jesus. But the darn stuff seemed more important that day. You see, Jesus wasn't trying to keep anything good from this man. He was trying to give him the greatest thing, and that was himself. Because when we get all of Jesus, we are free. We are free to love, and we are free to share, and we are free to adventure, and we are free to forgive, and we are free to let go. This is the crazy thing the enemy does. The enemy tries to convince us that it is our money, and it is our comfort, and it is our strength that is making us free. That is all wrong. That is a lie. It is Jesus that makes us free. And anything that keeps us from being fully in with Jesus is not making you free. It is the thing that is stealing your freedom. Don't be deceived. I tell my own heart, Jamie, don't be deceived. The man walks away sad. He would rather die than let go of his things. And you know what? Jesus lets him go. He doesn't chase after him saying, okay, fine. I mean, 10% will be okay. We'll make it work. No. Jesus says, I want all of your heart. I want everything that is keeping you from totally trusting me and from totally loving your neighbor. And when we hear Jesus ask that and we consider it and just don't give it anyway, Jesus just lets us go to live life our way. He doesn't chase after. He doesn't beg and plead. I've given you the invitation to full life. Take it or leave it. But boy, I hope you'll take it. I can tell you who's the saddest person in this encounter. It's not the man, but it's Jesus watching his beloved child walk away. Because his walking meant that he didn't really trust that Jesus was totally good and completely in love with him. When we don't give Jesus what he tells us is keeping our hearts from him, we're doing the same thing. We're the ones doubting his goodness. We're the ones doubting his love. If we really believe that he is too good to keep any good thing from me, if I really believe that he is too loving to not want anything but the best for me, then why not just give him everything? When someone comes to us that we love and we can see that they doubt our heart, that no matter how much we tell them we love them, they just don't believe that we do. That hurts, does it not? Can you feel Jesus's pain on this day? My son, I love you. I've got life for you. He just didn't believe it. Can you feel Jesus's pain this day over every child that might walk out of these doors still carrying that thing that he has been begging us to just lay it down? What is the heart of Jesus? It's just this: to have your heart, all of it, that you might trust Jesus's love and his goodness enough to just let him have your heart. the thing that's been keeping you from being totally His. His heart is that you just leave it here and just let Him have all of you today. So what's your thing? What's your thing? I want to invite our praise band to go ahead and make their way back up, because our invitation this morning is going to be an open altar. And as we sing together a song about laying down our stuff, that's literally a song, I lay it down, I lay it down. I want to invite you, if you're willing, to come and lay it down. Whatever your thing is, whatever is this thing you lack, would you come and just lay it on the altar? You can do it from your seat. You can actually come forward. You can take a knee. You can sit. You can stand. Remember, it's not about the posture. It's about the heart. And whatever your heart needs to do to lay down your thing in the goodness and the love of Jesus, so that you will be free to go from this place and just enjoy all of Jesus, I invite you to do it. I'm not going to stand in front and pray during this invitation. I'll stick around and pray for folks after, because I want this time to be just between you and Jesus, and I don't want to stand in the midst of that as a distraction, because that would be easier sometimes. We're just going to have a moment to sing and to just lay it down. We're all going to leave this room in just a few minutes. Truth is, some of us will leave sad, because we felt the tug, but we just couldn't do it. Some of us will leave free because we've let Jesus have everything, at least the best we know how for now. Some of us will leave thinking, I don't need to do that. Jesus and I are fine. Did you know Jesus invites you to more than fine? Did you know He invites you to have all of Him and to be on a real journey with Him and to live in a real way that brings heaven to our neighbors in His name? You might be fine with fine, but what if Jesus wants more than fine? Because He is good and He loves you. And He knows you won't be fully alive until you have tasted and seen what it means to actually have all of Him. What does that look like for you to do today? What do you need to do before you leave here so you can have all of Jesus as you go? How tragic it would be to have been in the presence of Jesus, to have heard His invitation, and to leave sad because we just didn't think His way was any better than what we already had going on for ourselves. How tragic that would be. This man heard his thing. If he would just lay this thing down, he could have all of you. I pray that this morning we've opened our hearts enough to hear from you what our thing is today. It could be a different thing than it was yesterday. It could be a different thing than it was 5 years ago. But today, there's a thing that if we just lay it at your feet, we too can have all of you. Give us wisdom to know what our thing is. And give us the trust in your love and your goodness to lay it down. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.